Observe all that I commanded you. Observe all that I commanded you. And I, as I began preparation this week for this message, thinking that I was going to go on to Romans chapter 12, verse 15, I just kept thinking of this whole chapter 12 up to this point and how it calls us to be sold out, first of all, to Christ. Then once we have presented our bodies, as the first of the chapter calls us to, presented our bodies as living sacrifices to Jesus, how it then presents this lengthy list of to-dos that flesh out what that kind of life is supposed to look like, one that is given over to following Christ, one that is all in for Christ, and how absolutely critical it is for us who are sincerely following Jesus to not just be hearers of the word, but what? Doers of the word. How important it is for us to follow the counsel of James 1:22, where we read that we are to prove ourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who do what? Delude themselves, if you remember that verse. Not merely hearers who delude themselves. And then how interesting it is to me that James in that verse on obedience would include those last two words, delude themselves. That it is possible that even believers, by knowing lots of spiritual truth, spiritual stuff, if you will, can convince themselves that the knowing is all there is. That there would be no doing involved in following Jesus. Seems impossible, doesn't it? But honestly, in looking at my own life, I know that is very possible to be merely a hearer but not a doer of the things we clearly see and hear from the scriptures. So I felt compelled again to say some things this morning about the doing of what we know, of how essential obedience to the Word of God is for the true believer. I had to remind myself again of Jesus' words in the Great Commission, where he tells his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then verse 20, teaching them to what? Observe or obey all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So familiar to us. Sometimes we forget about the words that are in that. We know it's the Great Commission, calling disciples to do exactly what Jesus said. It's there that we see his absolute authority over his creation. And we see him very clearly charge his disciples to go and make more disciples of Christ. And we see his promise to be with them always. But it's his words in verse 20 that we want to focus on this morning. He said, teaching those disciples what? To observe all that I commanded you. He was clearly stressing the importance of obedience in those who follow him. And it's no secret to any of us that time after time the scriptures call us to obey God, to obey Jesus, and to obey the word of God. So that's our subject for today, obedience. We'll have to pick up Romans next week. Specifically, obedience to God and his word. And I've taken the title straight from Jesus' words in the Great Commission. Observe, he said. Observe all that I have commanded you. But before we get into our exposition, let's just take another brief moment to ask his blessing on this time. Father, we simply ask that you quiet our hearts now, and by the power of your word and the hands of your spirit, teach us. And that you would move us to live these words for others to see. Sometimes I'm just real confident in my own life that I can get indifferent toward the things that I see in your word. Other things in life take a front seat, and you get pushed to the back. Lord, may that not be the case today, and may that not be the case in days to come, that you would teach us as your people obedience to your very words, that we have a job to do, and we have to work hard sometimes at obeying your holy word. We want to do that as your people, in his name, might see the light of Christ in us and be drawn to faith in him. For it's in his name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Bowing the knee to Jesus. Bowing the knee to Jesus. And Jesus as the Messiah. In those two familiar verses of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, Isaiah said this of the Messiah. Very familiar to each one of us. A child will be born. A child will be born, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. And as I read this again, I thought, you know, knowing this, it seems that all people everywhere would want to bow, would be willing to bow the knee to Christ. Isaiah paints such a marvelous and powerful picture of the Messiah here, but in reality, most men will not bow their knee to Jesus, because wide is the road that leads to destruction. They do indeed love the darkness of their own sin far more than they love the redeeming light of Christ. But as his people, who understand and believe who he really is, we do bow the knee to him, and we do understand that we have responsibilities to him. One is that we obey him. I find that truth bound up in his New Testament titles of Lord and Master. I think depending on the version of the scriptures you're using, Jesus may be referred to in the New Testament as Lord and Master some 700 plus times. That would be important to us. As our Master and Lord, we are accountable to him. One day, every knee will bow to his authority. We know that. Scripture is clear about that. But you and me, as his adopted children, are his doulos. You remember what that means, doulos. We are his slaves, his servant slaves. We take our marching orders from him. We're to serve him. We take ownership in the fact that he is our master and Lord. And one of the ways we do that is by obeying his commands. If, and there's that big if again, if he is our Lord, we recognize that. And there should never be a question in our minds or in our hearts about obedience. Never. We accept that we are his property, redeemed by him, bought and paid for with his own blood. We understand that we are to be at his disposal 24/7. We know that he is our owner, the one who is to hold sway over every second of our life. He is our sovereign, the one who is forever worthy of our love and respect, our worship and our obedience. We don't question that if we read something in Holy Scripture that we're to be about the business of doing that. We don't question that. Sometimes we don't do it, that is for certain, but we don't question the fact that that is our job to do that. He commands our obedience. Jesus commands our obedience. So in that Great Commission, Jesus clearly calls on his disciples to obey, to observe all that he had commanded those disciples. But it's not just there in the Great Commission that we find this call to obedience. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That seemed pretty clear to me. There's where we find a good test of our love for Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. that we keep his commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again in John 15:10, he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus himself there was giving us the supreme example of what it means to be obedient. So a test of our love for Christ is that we keep his commandments, just as Jesus kept every word from his Father. That word keep meaning to attend to carefully, to guard. Jesus used it again in Matthew 19:17, where he told the rich young ruler that if he wished to enter into life, that he should do what? Keep the commandments. Same word, keep the commandments. And then there's Luke 6:46, where Jesus gave us another test of true discipleship, when he pretty much said that actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Shouldn't be. That's what he was saying. Meaning that if you call me Lord, and I really am your Lord, then prove it by doing what I say. Otherwise, you may call me Lord, but I'm not really, because if I were, you'd act like it. You'd keep my commandments. And just as a side note, please don't misunderstand here. Jesus is not saying that doing what he says will make him your Lord. That's not what he's saying at all. No, doing cannot, nor will it ever save us or keep us or secure our place in heaven. It can't. We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. But it is a legitimate test of the validity of our faith in him, because true faith will accomplish those things. What we do then is obey him out of love and gratitude for the mercy of his salvation. And we do it in the power of his resident spirit within us. It's that perseverance in faith and in the attitude of obedience that marks us as true believers. It's not a perfect obedience. Surely we know that. Romans 7 declares that to us. This side of glory, it's not perfection in obedience. It isn't. But it is most certainly direction. Direction in obedience. It should be the direction of our hearts and lives to live in obedience to what God has revealed in his word. That is a mark of a true believer. He wants to obey. He doesn't always, but he wants to. And then there's that hard-hitting truth of 1 John 2, 3, and 6. I think this should just stop us in our tracks and make us think hard about our own lives. The apostle writes, by this we know, big words here, by this we know that we have come to know him if we what? Keep his commandments. Seems pretty clear. The one who says, I have come to know him, and there are plenty of those out here, and does not keep his commandments is a what? Liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps the word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And there's that in him that we see all over the New Testament, don't we? You are saved because you are what? In him. In him. In him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this that we know him, by this we know him, that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk. Ought himself also to walk in the same manner as he walked. Again, Jesus presented here as our example of obedience in living. So a measure of a true saving relationship with God is that we walk in the same manner as Jesus walked, in obedience to the Father. Again, not in perfection, but certainly in direction. And then lastly, 1 John 5, 2 and 3. Another hard hitter in my book. John writes, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe," key word there, "observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. A test of our love for the brethren and our love for God is that we observe his commandments. We keep his commandments. So, just knowing his commandments doesn't do it. It's the keeping of his commandments that we are called to. Seen that clearly here in just these passages that I've just read to you. It is the principle we find in 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than sacrifice. Obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And again, it's the same principle we just talked about in James 1:22, that we are to prove ourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Well then, why? Why be obedient to him? Why be obedient to his scriptures? Well, firstly, as we've just seen, we do it because the scriptures command us to do it. That ought to be reason enough. God commands that of his people. We just spent 15 minutes showing us that. Secondly, we obey because obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings blessing, God's blessing. In principle, we find an Old Testament example of this in Leviticus 26, 3 through 10, where God said to the Israelites, he said, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit." Wonderful promises. "Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time." Blessing upon blessing, continuous blessing. "You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land, so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from your land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100. And 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old, because you've got new stuff coming in, this new harvest coming in." All those blessings that were promised to the Israelites were predicated on the if and the then of verses 3 and 4. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then, if then, then I shall give you rains in their season. And he goes on from there. Then a third reason that obedience to God is important is that just as obedience brings God's blessings, disobedience brings his painful judgment, or his painful discipline in the case of a believer. Judgment or discipline. Two passages come to my mind that should help us understand this on a personal and as well as a national level. First, Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 16. Certainly in principle, applicable for us today. Moses said this to the Israelites before they entered the promised land. And I think so often of our own country and how this principle, I believe, fits us. He said, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, and you eat and are what? Satisfied. You eat and you're full. Man, that does apply to me when I go out to lunch after church on Sundays. You eat and you are full. And then here's God's warning. This is the warning. Then watch yourself that you do not what? Forget. You do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Those are stern words. Those are stern words from Holy God. And they did forget him. You know the history. They did forget that he was the one who had delivered them from Egyptian slavery. Not forget as in forget, just ignore. They did forget that they were to fear only him. Forgot to worship him. They did follow after other gods. They did forget that he was a jealous God and that all their blessings had come from his merciful hand. They did forget these things. And then, just as he had promised, his judgment fell. And the history of their defeats and exiles at the hands of the Assyrians and Babylonians is testimony enough to us that God is deadly serious about obedience. And none of this is unlike what's happening in America today as we feel the discipline and the judgment of God falling on our own citizens and our nation for forgetting him. You cannot do what we have done with him in the last 100 years, even the last 50 years, and not suffer as a nation the consequences of his judgment. Disobedience does not bring blessing, rather it brings holy judgment. Our prayers, believers, should be as Habakkuk. Lord, in your judgment, remember mercy. Remember mercy. We need his mercy. But we are being judged. There's no question in my mind about that. And then the second passage that I think makes just as much sense for us is Hebrews 12, 4 through 11, where God, in speaking to believers, instructs us about holy discipline. Holy discipline. He says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood in your striving against what? Sin. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Maybe paraphrased, I know you're trying to avoid evil, but you can work much harder at living out my commands. And you have not forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And here it is that God explains this doctrine of godly discipline. He said, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens or disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Answer? There should be none. There should be none. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons at all. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for whose good? Our good. For our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. If you were raised by a father who exercised discipline for my sake, and I respect that to this day more than I ever did, it was not joyful. It was not joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Truth here is that if we know a truth or command as it is revealed to us in Holy Scripture, and we choose to disobey or ignore that truth, there will be consequences. There will be consequences. As children of the King, he has a vested interest in us. He has revealed to us what to obey. He has given us a book full of it. He has empowered us to obey by the resident spirit. He expects us to obey. And if we choose for whatever reason to ignore him, he will undertake to teach us that obeying him is in our best interest. And more importantly, it is in his best interest as well. So obedience brings his blessing. Disobedience brings either his judgment or his discipline. For the unbeliever, or the false convert in this life, even though appearing very religious on the outside, it will mean judgment. If one is just playing a religious game, not born again, just being a Pharisee, if you will, there will be no heart change or spiritual power to do anything but know stuff and perhaps appear to be moral and religious, wanting the praises of men rather than those of God. Should these people die in their sins, they will hear the eternal verdict of Jesus, who warned everybody in Matthew 7:21-23, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, they will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them on that day of judgment, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But for the believer who disobeys, it will mean discipline. God's loving, but likely painful discipline. Discipline designed for our good and his glory. Judgment for the unbeliever certainly will be a painful experience. It will be an eternally unimaginable experience. And discipline for the believer this side of glory will likely be a sorrowful and painful experience as well. But at least for the believer, it will be ultimately profitable after we have been trained by it. It will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So, question then, do we want to live at peace with God and with his blessing? The answer is always yes, of course we do. Then we are to obey his commands, and we will have that promised peace and blessing. So with all of that said about the importance of obeying God and his word, we're led back into Romans 12, where we have been learning over the last several months those things that we are called to obey. Let me just quickly read them off for you, just as a reminder. That we are to be sold out for Christ. That we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to him. That we owe him that sacrifice because it is our spiritual service of worship. We owe him that. That we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the spiritual renewing of our minds through the word of God, through prayer, through fellowship with his people. That we are to have sound judgment as to who we really are in Christ. That we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Translation? Flush our pride. Get humble. That every one of us is gifted by God in his own special way, and that we are to exercise those gifts and to encourage others to use their gifts as well. Not trying to make them like us, because they're not like us and never will be. They're not even supposed to be. That God has given to each of his children a measure of faith as he wills. As he wills. Not all the same, but all with a measure of faith. That we are all members of the one body of Christ, but all do not have the same function. All with gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. That we are to love one another without hypocrisy. No fake, hypocritical love designed for our own personal gain. That we are to hate evil, avoid evil. That we are to cling to what is good. That we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That we are to give preference to one another in honor. That we are to be diligent in all these things. That we are to keep the fire burning for Christ, be always fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. That we are to be rejoicing in hope. We are to be a hopeful people, not whining all the time about what's going on in our lives. We are to be a hopeful people. We have a great hope. We have an eternal hope. We are to be a hopeful people. That we are to be persevering in tribulation, long-suffering. Not easy. Nobody said it would be. We're to be persevering in tribulation, long-suffering. That we are to be devoted to prayer. Praying without what? Ceasing. That we are to be contributing to the needs of the saints as their needs in our midst. That we are to be practicing hospitality. And then finally, that we are to bless those who persecute us. Not curse them, but bless them. So over these last several months, we have learned much of what we are to do and what we are to be as those who belong to Christ, as those who are all in for him, those who have indeed presented themselves as living sacrifices upon his altar. These things are behaviors that mark, get this, these things are behaviors that mark, if you will, true believers who are so thankful for their salvation that in obedience they are running this race for Christ. They are working hard at being these kinds of people, serving him in obedience to these commands. Well, let me just close up today by saying that I hope and I pray that as we have studied each of these commands week by week over the last several months, that we have recognized where we have fallen short. That we've repented of our failures in that regard. Perhaps our indifference toward them, that would be me, and that we have asked God's forgiveness and divine help to do better in obedience to them. If we haven't, well then today's a great day to make a fresh start. I just recited from Romans 12, 1 through 14, 23 different commands that need our attention. Perhaps today, maybe you just pick one. Maybe you pick one. Ask for God's help. Ask him to forgive you for not working those the way you should as one of his people. And then get busy this week working on that for his glory. Amen? Amen. Father, your word is a challenge to us. But you've told us that we are to keep your commandments and that those commands are not burdensome. We trust you in that. We ask your forgiveness for falling so far short, but ask you to help us to do better, beginning even in this moment. Give us, we pray, a burning conviction to obey you in all you have revealed to us in your word. Give us the courage to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is you who is at work in us, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. And we'll be forever grateful for the change you make in us. In your Son's worthy name we pray. And we all said, amen. Amen.